in the New Testament, before we turn over to the preaching text in Psalm 119, is in 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 18. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even if what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we'll turn back to Psalm 119 and the preaching text as we're going through our series in Psalm 119. And we'll look at verses 33 to 40. That's where you see there the fifth section, He, and Hebrew there, that fifth letter, starting in verse 33 to 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Thank you. Good afternoon. It's good to be with you here today. It was small in number. We will continue in our series, Walking and Worshiping in God's Word, as we work our way through Psalm 119. As we've seen, we know David is utilizing the Hebrew alphabet from start to finish in 176 verses in order to develop in us a love for and desire to trust and obey God's Word. And we know that we've never saved by our obedience to the law. I always want to remind us of that, of course, but we do have a love for it, don't we? And once we know Christ, His Spirit lives in us, and God's law is written on our hearts. And being freed by grace, we then desire to know God and to know and walk in His ways, which we discover as God opens it up to us, His holy word and His truth. And we also know who I believe the author is, David, though there's differences there on that we've seen. But David is talking about more than just the moral restrictions here or law when he uses the word Torah, which is the general word for the law or whatever they uses in Psalm 119. The Torah stood not just for God's law, but for all of the Old Testament. And of course, for us today, we could take all of the Bible, right? The New Testament as well, the Word of God. And we know that the Word of God becomes life for us as we learn it if we are in Christ. And we're renewed in Christ then through the renewal of our thinking through the Word of God. And then we grow to love it more and more, and we see its beauty, we see God's ways, and then God empowers us and changes us and motivates us so that we live it. We learn it, we love it, we live it. And then this whole cycle will keep happening throughout a believer's life over and over as we grow through the Word and as we live it out and we love it more and we want to learn it more and grow in it. And so like facets of a diamond, David is showing us all these angles in this Psalm 119 of God's Word. That's why he uses, I believe, as we've seen, so many different terms for God's Word that we're seeing. If you've noticed all these different ideas and terms, terminology of what the Word of God is. We see it today, especially as David is praying here in this section that we just read, 33 to 40. He's praying with 8 requests, 8 petitions in prayer. We're going to see what he's praying for here. But David prays that God, did you notice there, will teach him the way of God's statutes, that he might have understanding to keep God's law. And David seeks God to make him walk in the way of his commandments, that he would then, God would incline his heart to his testimonies. So we see how he's praying these petitions. And by the end of this section, he declares how good God's judgments are as he's growing in them, as he longs for more of God's precepts, and he is firmed up in his position and his walk in the Lord. We must be reminded, right, this psalm is ultimately a prayer. It's in the Psalter. It's a psalm. And as long as it is, as a whole, as much as it teaches us about God's Word, it is in the context of praying. And David gets back to that focus, though it seemed he got a little bit away from it, the last 2 stanzas, if you might think and remember. But he gets focused back in this section, doesn't he, with these 8 imperatives, these 8 petitions where he's praying. And this is this 5th section, the letter He in Hebrew. Now, H-E. Now, each stanza in this section begins with something we've seen in all of them, but this one with that letter, that 5th letter in Hebrew. And we see again that they are verbs here. They are petitions. He's calling on God, teach me, give me, make me, incline your word into my heart, incline my heart to your word. All of these are in what's called the hifil in Hebrew. These are all this particular type of verb, a hifil verb. And it means that God must, of course, it's emphasizing God must do these things as he's praying this, as he's seeking God to do what he can't do on his own. Now just remember, when we think about where we've been in the sections here in this psalm. Section 1, Aleph, that first letter, taught us the path of God's Word that alone God gives and brings life. Section 2, Beit, showed us the power of God's Word to fight inward sin especially, right? That inward focus. Section 3, Gimel, showed us the problem of outward, remember there's the inward help, but then outward attacks and how to handle those. And then last Sunday, section 4, Daleth, we saw last Sunday, dealt with trials in the area of inward discouragement in life in general for a believer, but especially because of outward pressure in following God and persecution, that there's discouragement that comes on a Christian. Well, section 5, hey, this one here, these verses 33 to 40 that we're looking at today, they follow up, of course, on these sections. There's a connection. Here I believe, and many scholars do believe, David turns to prayer to God that God would teach him God's Word, his ways, that he would deeply understand God's ways and desire them inside and continue in them and finish well and be changed over the long run by God's Word. That's the idea, that he is seeking God in prayer to change him through the Word of God. Of course, that's why God gives us his Word. As Calvin said, it's not for us just to fill our heads, you know, and to just learn more knowledge. It's to change us. Even John Calvin said that. And he wants God to teach him continually something he has asked for before in this psalm. He seeks God to incline his heart to really delight in God's truth on the inside, from within. He seeks God to make him to walk in the paths of his commandments, for he delights in them. He wants nothing in this world, we'll see, from his own self, from the things that could distract him, to pull him away, these worthless things. And he prays for the Lord to turn his eyes from all these worthless things that he could get distracted by from really knowing God's word and being changed by it and knowing the Lord. David has already said, remember, that God's word is designed, remember a couple weeks ago, God's word is designed so that we must seek after God to really grasp it. We must cling to Christ to really understand it, to really be changed with it, through it. There is a relational dynamic to God's word the way God designs it. And so that's what God wants to do through it. We've got to cling to Him. We've got to trust Him. We've got to seek Him, or we won't grasp it. Now, David has already prayed for God to open our eyes to the wondrous works. Remember that? Of God's word. David has said already, God must do this. That we cannot see His word in our own, right? We can't understand what His word means if He doesn't illuminate to us. The Spirit has to do that. He must open our eyes. We must pray for that. We must seek it. That we must have His Spirit to illumine us and help us to see how it applies. We'll see more of that today, what it means. So God's word is designed to make us dependent on God in our walk with Him. In section 5, hey, the one we just read here in the Hebrew alphabet, David is praying for perseverance, I believe, in the long run in this, that he'll continue in that. He'll continue to grow. He'll continue to depend on God. That God will continue to strengthen him through the Word of God, enliven him to the Word of God, and bring change. And it's why I believe he seeks in these 8 petitions for God to take the Word and to make him to grasp it, to love it more deeply, could continue in that, to be changed by it, so that he will walk in the ways of God's word, desiring it more, continuing in it to the end. So we must have the Lord to establish us, of course, don't we, in his truths, to continue to revive us, as he'll end this section, revive me in your righteousness, continue to change me. That's why we only find it in the word of God, don't we, and in the gospel. In other words, we need God to help us not only start well in the Christian journey, but to finish well. We know God promises to complete the work He begins in us, Philippians 1:6, and He will bring that to the end. Yet God also calls us, Philippians 2, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work within you. That we're called to fight the good fight of the faith, Paul said, right? We're to persevere. We're to trust God and continue and finish to the end as God works in us. So section 5, hey, this one here teaches us how God, I believe, through His word working in us, grows us and empowers us in His truth to finish strong and to live well for the Lord to the very end. So this section is about the power of God's word alone for a believer to grow and change and mature and to persevere to the end and finish well and live well. That God's truth is never just given for us for our head knowledge. Remember James 1, that the word of God is a mirror, right? We see ourselves, we see God, we see our sin, we see what we're meant to be in Christ, who we are in Christ, and we're meant to be changed by the word of God. It is never meant just to be a head knowledge or an experience in intellect, that we grow in knowledge. It's meant to change us more and more in our walk with God and our character to make us like Christ and our conduct from stage to stage, like that verse we read earlier in 2 Corinthians, from glory to glory. So, hey, this section, I'm not trying to say hey, by the way, but this 5th section, right, is about how we seek God in His Word to change us, how God teaches us so we understand and live in His ways and continue in those ways to the very end of the journey. Borgman said this stanza is a prayer for growth from a changed heart. I like what William said. He said, as the psalmist, remember last week's section, the psalmist is restored to life by the power of God. He had asked for revival last week, remember, out of his discouragement. Now that he is restored by the power of God's word, he's got to grow in that life. There was renewal last week. Now there is continued growth in the word of God. It's all based in the word of God. So you see the connection with the section before last week, Daleth. Daleth, that 4th section, dealt with discouragement as he seeks God's word to revive him. And once revived, he seems to know now he needs God's help to stay focused and to continue to be revived, continue to grow, And that God's Word alone will do that. And that God's Word needs to do that work in us to continue to change us and make us godly. And we know for us as Christians to make us Christ-like and live in holy and in godly ways. So God doesn't revive and save us just so we'll kind of go our own way, but to make us more like Christ, more like God in character. So David seeks God to teach him His law, His ways, that he might keep them to the end. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, David wanted to end well, but that's a matter of living well. We're not going to end well without learning to live well, which is only going to come through faith, but then in growing in God's Word. Chuck Smith, this guy he wrote, he said, I don't care how high you jump, as a metaphor. He said, I don't care how high you jump. I care how well you walk when you come down. He's saying perseverance matters. It's not all of the great glorious things of faith we think of, but endurance, right? So God's Word gives us life-changing growth from glory to glory. Alone He can do it through the Word to make us like Jesus. But we're to continually seek the Lord in His Word to do that. As I quoted a minute ago, Philippians 2 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's at work within you. Daniel Aiken, he said, when it comes to life in Christ, it is crucial that we not only start well, but we finish well through to the end. God's Word alone will help us in that. So this is what we see here. God promises that He'll complete that work, but we also are called to trust Him. We have a responsibility within that. So this stanza gives us these eight petitions that help tie that all together as he's praying for God to make His Word real to him so that he will persevere. Charles Spurgeon said, a sense of dependency and a conscious need pervade this section in Psalm 119. This one man said, you know, we need no teaching on the way of sin, do we? Of course not. That's the way we walk naturally in our flesh. But to enter in, this man said, the life of grace and faith by regeneration, of course, in Christ, and to make continual steady progress in this ongoing life in Christ, that's a whole different matter together. We have to continue to be taught, don't we? We have to continue to be humbled and to look to the Lord. Ash said, now, looking at these verses here, he breaks them up into two sections, 33 to 36 and then 37 to 40. He says 33 to 36 show us the need to seek God, that our hearts will want to be obedient to the Word of God. Because we're not going to grow in a knowledge of God, he says, without an obedience to God's Word. We'll see more of that later. And then 37 to 40, he says, well, then a heart that is directed in obedience to God's Word, growing in a knowledge of God because of that, well, that Christian is not going to live in a life of emptiness. He'll live more in a life of fruitfulness and not focused on worldly emptiness, but a true growth in Christ. That'll be the result. So we see the what and the how first, and then at the end of the section, we're going to see more of the motivation, the why. Again, Ash said, as we sing this section and pray it, as he says, we pray for a work of the Spirit in our hearts to change our desires, to redirect our affections so that God turns our eyes from gazing longingly at the worthless things all around us in this world. How do we seek to be changed by the Word of God? We're going to see God's wisdom here, the work of God, the ways of God, the worship of God, and we're going to see the walk with God. So let's look at these as we break it down. In 33 to 34, depend on God in truth. This is the wisdom of God. If you look at 33 and 34 there, the first principle I think we see about prayer for growth through God's Word here, as he's praying for growth, right? Praying for perseverance. In 33 to 34, the first point is that we live a life of dependence on the Lord and for God in His truth. And here we see the wisdom of the Lord. We know that wisdom only comes, Proverbs 1 says, how? By the fear of God, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here the psalmist is building on, again, some of the concepts he's already shown us earlier in Psalm 119. He has prayed already, remember, open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wondrous works. Because he knows, again, God must open our eyes to see the truth, to see what it means. Or we're dead in the water with it, spiritually. So here he prays with a bit more confidence in this verse, it seems, but yet still a dose of humility and reality. He knows God must teach him, but he knows that as God truly teaches him, and in this opens his spiritual eyes to what God's truth means, what it's all about, he knows that alone and that will change him. So he's humble with it, but he believes that as God teaches me, I'm going to know it. I'm going to understand it. I'm going to be changed by it more and more. So that's why he's praying, first of all, what's the first petition? Teach me. Oh Lord, teach me the way of your statutes, meaning show me what they really mean. And of course, then out of that, the implications in life, the applications. But boy said, this is matriculating in God's school. God is the teacher and we are the humble, teachable students. This is the school, he says, which the wise will certainly enroll in. It's like he's saying, Lord, when I come to see what your truth is about more and more, and you teach me, and your spirit illumines it, and I know why your word matters more and more, and the impact that it really has, and how it affects my life, as I see how your word affects my way, it's your ways, the more I'll see that, the more I'm going to be changed. We'll see more of why that's true in the verses ahead. But if you're my teacher, God, then this is going to happen. Boardman said he knows that if he is really taught of God, he will obey more and more to the very end. Now, he's not arrogantly saying here, I hope you realize, and we shouldn't either, well, Lord, I know, you just teach me and I'll have it all together. You know, no problem, just teach me and I'll be perfect. I'll just walk in the right ways all the way to heaven. You know, no problem. Of course, he's not saying that. He's saying he needs God to teach him as we do, to lead him. He can't change on his own just by picking up a Bible, but that when the Spirit of God is our teacher, he will progressively work in us, opening our eyes, leading us in the understanding of God's truth and the implication and application of it. Again, Daniel Aiken said, learning God's word and keeping it are their own best rewards. And that's true. We know that if we're Christian long enough, right? It fills our lives with joy and true delight and true purpose. And further, as we continue in that, you know, and we go to the end of our lives, the rewards are multiplied, he says. And in other words, he knows this growth thing, and we know it is. It's a process, obviously, right? What we call sanctification, spiritual growth. But as God teaches us and we get into his word and we're depending on him, calling out to him in prayer, teach me, Lord, give me understanding, help me to know what your word means. Well, growth is going to pick up momentum and we begin to understand more and more about God and love him and his truth and see how it affects us and be changed more and more by those truths. Growth picks up momentum as we're really leaning on God, and God is our teacher. Someone said, when God teaches us more and more, we trust and obey. And when we do that, we're blessed. And this is a great motivation to press on to the end. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3? I press on to win the prize. He was talking about growth, wasn't he? To know Jesus. He said, I press on for the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Brothers, I haven't arrived there, he said. No, but I want to know all that God has already given me in Christ. More of what he's called me for. I press on. And as we learn God's word, we grow to love it more if we're in Christ. Leaning on God, he's teaching us. And more we want to live in the ways of God. And as God teaches us, the living it out, That comes in that, seeing more of who God is, knowing his work in and through us, that motivates us. That causes us to want to learn more about him, right? To know his character, to know his ways, to learn more even, more than we've learned, as we grow to live it out and see what God's doing. So verse 34, if you look there, it follows on verse 33, of course, in Hebrew parallelism. Poetry, right? In a sense, you know, the way it's following up, it's developing further thoughts, verse 34 of verse 33. So 33, he said, teach me that I will keep your word to the end. So he's talking about out this way, the breadth, right? to the end, that I will keep growing and persevering if you teach me, O God, to the very end. But verse 34 adds, give me understanding, more of the depth, right, of growth in my heart. He's adding to that teaching idea there in the Hebrew parallelism. You see that? It's building on each other. He's seeking the Lord as teacher to help him to know the real meaning of God's Word, the Bible, as God opens it up to him, as he meditates on it, and then the purpose of it, he'll understand it and grow in obedience to it because he wants to keep it. So, as Ashley said again, what he means is that I want to understand it. So I will really keep it with all my heart. You see how it builds there? He adds there, not only keeping it the distance, right, to the end, as you teach me, Lord, keeping it the whole way, the breadth, right, or to the end. Here he wants nothing along the way to get in the way, that he would, in his heart, anything slip there that he's not been dealing with, that God's not shown him, that he do it from his whole heart, the depth of who he is, not just to the end. Hebrews 12, you know, it says, put off all the things, the sin, and things that can easily hinder us and entangle us, and run with endurance the race that Christ called us to. So the psalmist wants God to teach him so that he understands, and no inner sin would be able to trip him up along the way. He says, help me to see clearly your truth, who you are, Lord, what it means more and more, that I won't let those things that are deep inside go unchecked, that I'll truly grow deep in your wisdom. What does Hebrews 4 remind us of? The Word of God is living and active, cutting deep into the soul. God uses his scalpel on us. He's gracious, but he digs down deep and he helps us to deal with things. And this is what the psalmist wants to have happen. Someone said, if I ask God to show me what the Bible means just because I'm interested, you know, and we are, we're interested, right? But if that's our main motivation, we want to have better Bible knowledge, right? We'll be able to handle questions better with our friends, right? Or, and maybe, yeah, that's a good thing, but right, could it be maybe to, sometimes we can want to think, hey, I know better. I'm a little bit more credible, right? I can deal with things in Bible study. And that's all fine, but you know, that can't be the main motivation, right? As to why we want God to help us know his word. It's so that we can know him and walk in his ways. And yes, along with that, the byproduct is we're able to be able to use God's word. But it's like a good coach, right? The coach will start out with the basic plays. God starts there. He shows us basics, applying those things in faithfulness and what we might think of as little things, but they're big things, that we grow to trust him, we grow to obey him, we grow to pray and seek him. And then we see him at work in those areas, and he teaches us more and more from there. And so as we ask him for it and obey and trust him, he'll continue to help us to grow in knowledge of him and his character, and will grow in his ways throughout our life. You know, if someone was to ask you or me, right, to help them with something, and you took the time for quite a while to help them understand how to do something you're good at, right? And then they just kind of forgot those instructions. You emailed them to them, right? Or you sent them, and they said, I don't know, I've lost it. I don't know where that stuff is. I don't know where those things are. I don't know. You spent so much time trying to help them understand how to do something, and they just forget it, and they do nothing about it. What would you want to do as far as trying to help them anymore? Now, how is it we all can be like this, right? How do we think that when God teaches us things, but then we just sort of act like, hey, in one ear, out the other, and we don't really learn to apply it, right? Do we think God's going to keep helping us to know more at that point? If we don't apply it, right? If we don't learn to put it to practice, we keep losing his instructions that are eternal and the knowledge of who he is. No, the psalmist is not perfect, no, but he wants God's wisdom, which begins with the fear of the Lord and affects all of life and changes him. And he seeks God to teach him, that God would teach him, that he might keep those commandments to the end and grow from the heart. Growth in God's word will not happen, you see, if our desires get more and more self-focused and consumed with the things of the world, we're going to see, well, we're not going to grow in the knowledge of God the way that we should. We've got to come humbly for the truth. Number two thing here is delight in God through the truth. Here we see the work of God. Verse 35. The second principle about praying for growth through God's Word working in us in verse 35 is here. And the second point is that we aim to live a life of delight through God's truth. First, the focus is on the wisdom of God, but now we see the need, of course, for God's work in this. Obviously, we can see how point one and two, I hope you can see, they fit together. Knowing that Bible knowledge only grows through Bible obedience, the psalmist cries out, "Lord, make me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I will delight, and I do delight in your truth." The point is, again, as he prayed before, he wants God's word deep down in his heart. Remember when he prayed for that? This is why one man said in verse 35, he prays not just for understanding, but that, Lord, you'll make me go in the path of your commandments, that he'll be led in the path of God's commands because he delights in them. He wants to walk in the path of that. He knows God has to do this work in him. So to be changed by God through the Word and continue to grow through the Word over time only comes as God is working in us, changing our hearts, filling us with delight that's in His truth because we grow to know Him, and then He's directing us to continue in those paths. William says, however much he may want to please God, he knows God must give him the strength to do it. And so is it true with us. He wants to finish well, living well, but the only way he or we can stay and grow in God's path and ways is that God makes us to do that. He directs us in that. Only the Lord gives us the motivation, the continued endurance, the strength, and energy to follow Him. He knows the change comes from God's truth, understanding it, and then bringing a deep, real change in life that flows from the heart and affects all the things that we do and helps us endure. Philippians 2 again reminds us we're to work out our salvation, but yet God is working in us to will and act His good purposes. So the key in this, folks, is that our attitude, when we come to God's Word with humility, when we come to God's Word with expectation that God has to do this work and that He will as we look to Him. The key is to come praying, as David does, that the Lord would lead us in His paths, making us to walk in them, deeply delighting and finding joy in this so that we're truly being changed. We're truly growing and persevering. Achan again said the progression here is awesome. God teaches us in the Word, and through reflection and study, we grow to understand it. And we see then how God's working in real life, which shows us God is working. He's changing us. We grow to see that and love that, and then we grow to do more and more what He's called us to and walk in His ways from the heart. But the psalmist realizes here that we need it daily. We need God's help daily to do it. We need God to teach us, but also guide us, lead us, make us to walk in the path of His commands. Those commands, as he says, they're good ones I delight in. I've come to love them. Again, the thing I've said, I'll repeat, is that we learn it, God's Word. We grow then to love it, and then more and more to live it. And then we love it even more, and we find joy in the beauty of God's ways and truth and how it affects our lives. And that joy in God's truth, that's at the heart. That delight's at the heart of us being changed by the Word of God in Christ. Number three thing here. Look at verse 36. Desire from God by truth, or in the truth. This is the ways of God. The third principle about praying for growth through God's Word is verse 36. That the third point is that there's an aim more and more growing in us, a desire growing in us to live a life where we're desiring God and desiring Him in the truth. We depend on Him for wisdom. We delight on Him because He's at work in us. But third, the psalmist seeks God that he'll have a desire for the truth, to walk in the ways of God more and more. Someone said, as God continues to teach us, the psalmist knows our hearts must be renewed over and over. See, we can't live on yesterday's manna, as people often say, right? Drawing on the currency of just past things, past experiences. And we somehow can, we'll use that maybe to substitute that, are we walking with God where we are now? Are we continuing to look to Him? He wants to continue to grow in the Lord, to desires God's ways. This is part of why he prays, I believe here, incline my heart, turn and direct my heart. Do you see that? Direct my heart, turn it towards your testimonies. May my heart not be inclined to all the worldliness out there, to the covetousness, to the selfish focus, to the greed, to the things that's my natural inclination. Said, we don't need, as I said earlier, teaching on how to go into sin and how to live selfishly, do we? But we need this, or we won't walk in God's ways. But we consistently seek the Lord that through His Word He would change the desires within us more and more. God would incline us. He's praying for this, right? Incline me, my heart, turn my heart to your ways, not towards the ways of covetousness, that I love your ways. Borgman said he knows himself well enough to know that every day is a battle over what he will take delight in. He knows those inner conflicts that are there in our old flesh. He looks to God to sustain him in a willing spirit and with a delighting heart. So the psalmist is essentially praying, Lord, cause my desires every day to be inclined to your truth. Lord, help me not only see your faithful acts that are in your truth, but in my life. Help me to be inclined to your ways that are not selfish, but loving, that are of integrity and righteous, and to desire those ways more and more, and not be turned to the things of the world, the ways of the world that are selfish, that are covetous. Lord, through your word, give me a heart like yours more and more, is really what he's praying. Help me not to be deceived by the world's desires, by those that deceive, those that take advantage of people, though I'm surrounded by it all the time. Philippians 4:8, I think, fits well here. Paul said, think on the good things, the things that are pure and lovely and noble. Those things, think on them, and the God of peace, Paul said, will be with you. So what this shows us is that the Christian who really comes to God in humility, regardless of their knowledge and their intelligence, and we want to grow in a knowledge of God, but regardless of that, if they'll seek to look to the Lord and live in a way of faith and want to live in a way that pleases God, God will teach them regardless of their IQ, regardless of, hey, well, you know, I just get too tired, you know, when I'm listening, and or I can't understand what other people do. That's not the issue. No matter how much an intellect a person may have, right? And that's not a bad thing. And we want knowledge of the Bible. But if you don't come humbly with a desire to know and live in God's loving and truthful ways in real life, it won't work. Someone said the only block that will stop understanding the Bible is desire for selfish gain. 1 Corinthians 8 says, knowledge puffs up, Paul said. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Growing in the knowledge of God is always meant to change us. And at the heart of this is growing to know God's characters, God's ways, that we might grow to love Him, live differently as He would want us to, and to love others in truth, and to have God's way at the center of life more and more. To really understand the Bible, that's the only way we're going to grow. As we're praying, Lord, turn my heart to your ways, my life, my lips, my wallet, my hands, my feet. That's really what the psalmist is praying here. More and more, do that work in me. Someone said the opposite of a heart that understands God's word is not a heart that's unintelligent or a heart that doesn't know Greek and Hebrew. Now, obviously, those things are all fine and good. But no, it is the heart that won't get it is the one that's caught up in living for himself and wanting maybe even God's word to help him to do that. It'll be closed off, God's word, right? As one man said, the one who's feathering his own nest, making his own way, that person won't understand the word of God. Number four thing here is devotion. Look at this. Devote to God for truth, the worship of God. We see in verse 37, the fourth principle about praying for growth through God's word, verse 37, the fourth point is that God would bring this aim in us in our life to live a life of devotion, which we're going to see is about worship. a devotion to God and the truth, through the truth. There is wisdom from God by the work of God through His Word we delight in, leading us in the ways of God we desire. And there is depending, right, and delighting and desiring God's truth. But then there is also devotion that comes out of that, or is a necessary result. Here we see the worship of God at the heart. Worship of God is at the heart of walking with God in truth. Look at 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. We'll talk about idolatry. That's what it is. Worship of things and self out in the world, not God. He says, turn me from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. This ties, of course, to what he said before, that he seeks to understand God's word and desires God's ways, which are the opposite, as we said a minute ago, of the selfish, covetous things of the world. And he wants that he might walk in God's truth. He wants God to incline his heart to his way, his heart to God's ways. But at the heart of that, see, is the idolatry that draws people in to what is worship. Worshiping and living for empty things. So he's asked God to turn his heart to the Word. And now he asks the Lord to turn his heart away from the world. Away from worthless things. What is worthless, right? When we think about what people live for in the world, right? They're really worshiping those things. And we can even get sucked into that sometimes as Christians, can't we? What they serve, or what we, even as a Christian for a time, can serve and live for and worship. Someone said, we paint as valuable that which is empty. But when was the last time we read some article on the internet or magazine or whatever about the value of self-control, you know, in a secular magazine or whatever, a newspaper, right? Someone put, the fruit of the Spirit is counted as useless to the world, right? What's counted as so valuable in the world around us is how people make money and have power and gain this and do this. But the things that are really valuable are often devalued, aren't they? Like kindness and truth and integrity and the fruit of the Spirit. But God's Word changes this in us, doesn't it? The more we get into it, the more we look to the Lord and lean on Him, so that we then grow to love the things that matter to God and turn away from those things we could worship and live for in the world. The Word of God begins to change us at the deepest level of growing not to want to live for empty, vain things that, of course, people around us are going to live for, and even sometimes professing Christians do. But 1 John, remember it says, if you love the things of the world, John said, the love of the Father is not in you, but the man or woman who does the will of God lives forever. We grow to realize that, don't we, as we're in God's Word. Borgman said he pleads that God would turn his eyes from the world, revive him. God's life-giving power alone will break that attraction of the emptiness of this world. Of course, idols, we know, are those things we look to give us hope and help, and we devote our lives to a person, a thing, a project, whatever it is, but it's not God. All of that can be idolatry. But those things, people live for them, they bow to them, they become like them. There's nothing to them. We grow to see that emptiness, don't we, as we grow in God's Word? Someone said idols can be the most successful form of weight loss around, because you worship them until you fade away, sadly, when it comes to spirituality. Nothing left. You know, we always say the whole thing, right? We are what we eat, right? Well, what about we are what we worship? If we worship the things of the world and live for the things, we eventually become empty like those things of the world. But in God's truth, we become like Him in character, like Christ in character. We know His ways, and we grow in that through God's Word alone. So this is why he prays, my eyes will be turned from that which is empty and desiring that. You can think about Eve, right? Adam and Eve in the garden, right? What she focused on, you know, she said was delightful to look at, right? It's where it all went wrong, right, in the garden. And so it's almost like the psalmist, he's saying, God, you've got to guard my eyes. Help me to worship you and focus on your word and your truth, and guard my heart, guide my eyes from being caught up in the things of the world that'll draw me away. Number 5, as we close, this will be brief here, but direct
being directed towards God by truth. Here we see the results in these final three or four verses of walking with God in 38 to 40. The final principle about praying for growth is really a result there, that we're wanting God to help us live and aim for a life directed by God's truth. So the wisdom of God, based on the work of God, desiring the ways of God, focused on the worship of God, becomes firm, and he's praying for God to affirm this in him, becomes clear and more firm as he goes along in the walk with God that's based in God's truth. This is where the section ends, that God established his word to the psalmist. He's devoted to walking in the fear of the Lord. He wants the Lord to establish that in him, and so he seeks God to turn reproach that the others put on him when he's tried to live for the Lord and they've shamed him. And we feel that sometimes, don't we? He's saying, Lord, help me to stay focused and help me to know that I'm living in your ways, which are good ways. You see that? He knows those judgments of God are always good, even though other people try to put shame upon him. Help me to see that, Lord. Help me to live in that reality that I'm walking in your ways. Affirm me in that. He's longing for more and more truth of who God is, of the precepts of God, the principles that will help him to continue to walk firmly as the Lord is working in his life. Do you see where it closes here? Reviving him in the righteousness of God's character. Of course, we know we're saved by grace through faith. We live the life of God in Christ by faith. But as we're growing in the Word of God, right, it renews our thinking, renews our lives, helps us to know the righteousness of God. We're not doing anything to earn our way with God. But this is how God changes us from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3, right? From stage to stage, all the way to the end. He's praying in these 8 petitions, right? God, continue to do this work in me through your truth. Help your word to continue to change me, that I'll be desiring it, inclined to your ways, desiring your ways, continuing to the very end, like he said earlier, and from my heart, growing to love your truth and grow to know your heart and character and live in your ways. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Psalm 119 that shows us how we walk in your ways and we grow to worship you and live for you and are changed through your word as we walk by faith in Christ. Lord, put that desire more and more in our hearts as David prayed for it, that we'll love your word that's a light unto our path. As he'll say later, a lamp under our feet. Lord, that word that is in our hearts that protects us from sinning against you. That word that continues to show us your righteousness so we love it and we're changed by it. Continue to do that work through us in Jesus Christ, through your power. And we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.